Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Going to have some fun today. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We've got William Albrecht as a guest. Our topic, Islam. That's right. We're going to talk about Islam. And you don't always get a chance to do that. So if you're Muslim and you want to call and have a conversation with us, we always value that. And if you're not Muslim and you've got questions about the Christian, I mean, we can't tell you Islam from the inside. So we tell you the Christian view of Islam or the Catholic view of Islam. And if that interests you and you'd like to get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. William Albrecht has actually crossed oceans to talk with Muslims about Islam and Christianity, about the person of Jesus, about the Bible, about Mary, about the Trinity. That's probably where I should have started. Sometimes I start and work my way up to the Trinity, but you really shouldn't do that. And a wonderful media presence, apologist, and one of our favorite guests on Catholic Answers Live, William Albrecht. Thanks for being here with us.
Hey, my brother, thrilled to be here with you and really happy to be able to talk about, as you brought up, brother, a very important topic and a topic you don't hear get brought up enough. But I've done a lot of work in studying Islam and I've been debating against Islamic apologists for about a decade and a half. So I got a little bit of experience. So I'm happy to be able to be here.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've got some questions for you to get us started, and I'm going to do that. But I am interested to know, like, you debate Muslim scholars, Muslim apologists, what are their complaints about the Catholic Church? What are their, what is the root of their challenge, the intellectual challenge that they pose to us as Catholics? And you know what? Even before I let you answer that, I'm going to tell you what a relatively uninformed person, myself, thinks that their objections are. And here's what they are. They think that having a triune God is polytheism. They think that Jesus could not be God himself, that Jesus is a prophet worthy of respect, but couldn't be God. And they think, I'm trying to think what else. I'm going to go with those would be the main two. But as I said, I am a relatively uninformed person about this. You've had direct conversations. What are the intellectual challenges that Muslims pose for us Catholics?
You really do sound quite informed there, Cy.
I gotta be honest. I'm informed. Yeah, okay. I have had you on the show before.
Yeah, you laid out really what I'd like to call the heart of the issue there. And indeed, any Muslim you talk to is going to tell you, our great problem, they'll tell you, is number one, the Trinity, it logically will lead to polytheism, three gods. And then the other issue is, how can a mere human, they will say, how can a mere human have been the creator of the universe, Almighty God? They're going to deny Jesus as Almighty God. They're going to say that really is impossible. And really, those are their main gripes. Those are their main issues. And they'll say that the Catholic religion and any other Trinitarian religion have moved further and further away from the true teaching of Christ, which is has been recaptured and is now preserved within Islam, they're going to claim.
Okay, so basically then the revelation, what's asserted as revelation to Muhammad is, yep, is, and please, look, if anything I say is disrespectful of Muslims, I don't mean it to be. I want you to correct me. I want you to go, no, that's not how they talk about it. Or like, I want this to be completely as charitable and respectful as we can be. So if I say it wrong, just say, no, that's not how they say it. But I would say, are you saying that they would say the revelation given to their prophet, Muhammad, corrects the errors of the Bible?
That is correct.
That's correct.
Yeah, they will say that, and they'll claim that the message that we have today in our Trinitarian faith has been corrupted. And that in pretty much in Islam, they have the full revelation. They truly have the full picture of divine revelation. And as a Catholic, very clearly, we believe that divine revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. But even at that, when we compare what we have in divine revelation, the revelation side, Old Testament, New Testament, sacred tradition, there is a lot that is conflicting within Islam to where we can truly gather that Muhammad was not very well informed of a lot of issues in terms of the Old Testament, New Testament, and he got a lot wrong. But with that, of course, we are here to charitably tell our Islamic friends that we want them to come to the fullness of the faith. And there are a lot of areas where we can begin dialoguing. They love our Lord. We love our Lord. They love Mary. We love Mary. And I like to quote the words of the late, great Pope Benedict XVI, who said, Mary can be used as a bridge to help those within Islam to come to the fullness of the faith, because indeed they do love Mary, even though we don't believe that they have an accurate representation of Mary. We can use what they do have in there, the correct information they have in there, to bring them to the fullness. And really, as we know very well, the fullness can only be found within Catholicism. And I think we have important little nuggets here and there to where we can come to the table and have a healthy dialogue with them, ultimately holding to our convictions and correcting them and telling them, no, look, when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about polytheism. We're talking about one God. God is one. Very clearly, we believe that the divine essence is one. But we need to realize, how does the Bible talk about God? We've got three distinct persons. Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. But we have three distinct persons. They are all God. We're not talking about three gods. And then we tell them, we can agree with them, morning and night, Si, that we believe God is one. They will tell us, they'll say, hey, you guys have denied the claim in the Old Testament that God is one, the Shema. No, we affirm that God is one. The only issue is that we tell them, your interpretation of that is incorrect, because God being one does not mean that God is one person. We believe God is one, but God is not one person. I think that's the important thing we've got to really lay out.
William Albrecht is our guest. We're talking about Islam today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have questions about the Christian understanding of about Islam, if you are a Muslim person and you would like to challenge anything that either William or I say, you are welcome to call. If you're a Catholic, you're welcome to call. I guess I should just kind of sum it up. Anybody welcome to call. 888-318-7884. The reason I said, correct me if I say something wrong, is I sometimes there are minefields in dialogues that you don't realize that you're stepping on a minefield, and you could you could, just by saying it a different way, avoid giving offense. Like, I don't mind giving offense if it offends someone that I say Jesus is God. I don't mind giving offense. I will offend you all day long by repeating Jesus is God. But I don't want to give offense by misrepresenting or using language that. So tell me, are there minefields? Are there things where Christians tend to, express things in a way that maybe we could have a more subtle understanding of the Muslim person or the teachings of Islam?
Yeah, without a doubt, there are particular areas that way. Maybe it'll be very helpful to read the Quran, read Hadith, read and understand what Muslims really truly believe, because at times we may get it wrong, and it's not good to caricature the Islamic faith, meaning that if you come to the table not knowing what they believe, not knowing the particular teachings, well, then number one, what are we doing? Are we trying to have a fruitful dialogue? If we're trying to have a fruitful dialogue, we're going to be talking past one another. And very often, you will have people that will try and say, well, in the Quran, there is a very clear denial of Christ being crucified. But then there are other Islamic scholars that will tell you, no, it really does seem that that he is crucified, and early evidence attests to that. So depending on which Islamic apologist or scholar that you look at, you can have different interpretations to that. So the important thing is, we look to the predominant view in early Islamic history, and hey, we allow them to define what they believe in their holy book as well. And the way that they define it, we then come to the table and we say, okay, we don't agree with this, and we can disagree with that. But another thing the Quran tells us, Si, and it's an important thing, the Quran repeatedly tells Muslims to refer to the people of the book. meaning Jews and Christians, when they are uncertain about matters of the faith. And we read that in Surah 546. It tells you right there, and we sent following in their footsteps, Jesus, son of Mary, confirming that which came before him in the Torah. And we gave him the gospel, in which was guidance and light, and confirming that which preceded it in the Torah, guidance and an admonition for the righteous. So number one, the Quran affirms that Jesus received the gospel. The gospel contains guidance and light, and that it confirms the Torah. Well, we're then told in Surah 566, and only if they upheld the Torah, the gospel, and what was sent to them from their Lord, they would have eaten from above them and from beneath their feet. So the Quran envisions the gospel as being reliable. And indeed, there are many more areas where, for instance, Surah 3, 199, where it says, indeed, among the people of the book are those who believe in Allah and what was revealed to you and what was revealed to them. Over and over, we can see that the Quran is treating the gospel as reliable. With that being said, if we look in the gospel side, well, very clearly, the gospels teach Catholic things. So if the gospels are reliable and they teach Catholic things, well, then Islam is in a bit of a bind, and that is what we come to the table with, and we try to have fruitful dialogue. But again, we need to understand what their holy book is saying, then we're able to have dialogue from that point forward.
William Albrecht is our guest. We're talking Islam this hour and next. If you have questions about the Catholic understanding of Islam, where we differ, where we are similar, yeah, any kind of question. You have a question about Islam you want to call, well, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. I have to take a very quick break. I said I had questions I wanted to ask William. I have more questions I want to get to, but I'm going to get to a caller first when we come back because it's calling from Hong Kong. And, you know, it's time to get ready for work in Hong Kong. I don't want our caller to have to go have breakfast and we'll lose the opportunity to talk with them. So we'll take calls and have more questions for William on Islam on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
This is Father Cedric Pizzegna. The month of August is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is William Albrecht, the multilingual. This is one of the things that always fascinates me about William, that he can do this in multiple languages. As a matter of fact, he's so good with languages that he's gone to London before, and he can talk to the people in London. That is impressive, because I don't know what they're saying over there. But you've gone over there to London and talked to Muslims in London. There's a lot of Muslims in London.
Sai, and the funny thing is that the English vocabulary over there and the slang is very different from other parts of England. So you really, that was, I don't know if you were aiming for that joke, but you really hit it on the head.
Well, there are some, I guess we all have different accents that we have trouble with. Like, you know, yeah. Different, like that person, like a Southern accent, I don't have a problem with. Usually, if you're speaking an American Southern accent, I'm fine with that. There are two that I have a great deal of trouble with. I do not know what the Scottish are saying. I, I, I don't mean that to be an insult. I just don't know what, if you're really Scottish, I don't know what you're saying most of the time. And but South Africans, no problem. Australians, no problem. But the most of the Caribbean, no problem, except Jamaica. I do not know what Jamaicans are talking, saying when they're talking to me. So Londoners are a unique group. They I can't remember who the wise acre was who said Americans and the British are two people divided by a common language. But I think that's what we are. All right, let's get Nick in Hong Kong on, though, because Hong Kong, it's not even 7 in the morning yet in Hong Kong.
Wow.
Thank you for the call, Nick. Go ahead with the question.
Oh, hi. Hi, Nick. I wanted to ask why the Catholic Church. Yeah, I've been Catholic for like 3 decades, and I'm really disappointed that my Roman Catholic Church has now become the Roman Cowardly Church. Because in Nostra 8:3 or something, it says, we regard the Muslims with esteem, blah, blah, blah. Why is the Catholic Church not talking about the age of Aisha and about apostasy and blasphemy laws? And why isn't Islam being banned in all Christian countries? And why aren't Catholic schools teaching, you know, the truth about Islam? I even talked to, like, some of my priests and teachers in my old schools, and they're afraid to talk about Islam. And they're even blocking me on Facebook.
So wait a second. Nick, I just got to hang on. Did you just blah, blah, blah? A document of the Catholic Church? Like, that seems to be a little bit dismissive of the teachings of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and that's a real tough thing there, Nick. Let me just say one thing, Nick. Maybe you're being blocked because maybe you're coming across as hostile. We're able to have fruitful dialogue, my friend, but you need to come across as one that is willing to have charitable dialogue and not attack a very important document of the church. Number one, there are a lot of phenomenal priests, and I know because I work with many of them, that critique Islam. Many of them. I work with a lot of phenomenal Catholic apologists that critique Islam as well. And a shout out to, in my opinion, the very best one, Sam Shamoon, criticizes Islam. We're able to do that, and we're able to do that by examining their holy book and being fair about it. But I don't think you're being fair. Being a Catholic for 3 decades, I would recommend you read Nostra Aetate, because Nostra Aetate is very clear. It is looking for common ground in certain things in regards to Islam. But let me be very clear. It is not saying that we are not to evangelize. All of Vatican II's documents are very clear that we do need to evangelize. That is the number one call, indeed, to evangelize. And even though Nostra Aetate is not, number one, it's not a moral judgment. To where it's going to get into a discussion on Aisha that you brought up there, but rather what it's doing, it is showing you that there are shared spiritual truths that we have in common with other religions, not only Islam, and those can be bridges to then evangelize and bring them to the fullness of the truth, my friend. So we need to look at bridges to then be able to use them as a theological and a pastoral manner to bring them to the fullness. It is a call to evangelize, not merely a call to say, okay, well, we have this in common. We're not meant to evangelize. No, we are meant to then preach the truth in charity, even if sometimes the charity is rough. So I can tell you right now, maybe the people that you're dialoguing with don't want to talk about this, because I know it might be difficult in some countries. I can tell Cy right now, in England, what we're doing right now, not so easy to do over there in England. That is an unfortunate thing. So it might be that case that maybe, depending on the country, maybe people are being urged to not speak out against certain things. But I can tell you right now, the church has done a phenomenal job in building a bridge to show that really we want Muslims to come to the fullness of the truth.
Nick, go ahead. What's your response? That's your response.
Okay, Matthew 23:33.
Can you give it to us? Give us the passage.
Isn't it the one where Jesus was like condemning all of those Pharisees? I mean, Jesus wasn't like looking for bridges or, you know, whatever there. He was just calling out everyone, you know, religious hypocrisy. That seems it's not like what the Catholic Church is doing at all. You're looking for common ground, building bridges, because obviously you're afraid of being beheaded and afraid of extremists, and that's why I'm disappointed my Roman Catholic Church is not the Roman Cowardly Church, right?
Unfortunately, brother, you're incorrect, because our Lord did look to build bridges and bring people to the fullness. An example would be the Samaritan woman that he dialogues with. He does cross a religious boundary there to show that he can associate with her and try to bring her to the fullness of the truth. But there are many other examples. There are many examples where we find one other one would be the centurion. Matthew 8:5-13. Who is the centurion? You know very well, he was a Roman. He was a pagan. And our Lord listens to his faith. He listens to it. Now, the goal is to build a bridge and then to call people to the fullness. So you're right. Our Lord will tell you the truth. When one is steeped in hypocrisy and they are refusing to come to the fullness, he will call that out. But then there are others that he realizes we can listen to them and then evangelize people that aren't hard of heart. There's a great difference, my friend, and I would really, really recommend that you look at how the church has done a great job in evangelizing. Another example would be Pope Benedict. He would go and he would dialogue with Muslims and he would call them to conversion in a friendly way. He would look at what do we have in common and then call them to the fullness of the faith. I can give you an example. Pope Benedict, and many people don't focus on this, in a mosque, he prayed a Trinitarian prayer. That tells you all you need, my friend.
Nothing.
I mean, you build bridges when it comes to, like, the good people, the centurion, the Samaritan, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist, but not the Pharisees. You don't build bridges with them.
Are your senses that right? All Muslims are fall into the bad people category? Ah, okay.
Well, then the big problem there, my friend, is then should we just abandon all of them and not try to bring anyone to the fullness? Let me tell you one thing, my friend. I was dialoguing a few days ago with a woman who her whole family has come into the Catholic Church because she's been hearing my evangelization efforts along with my friend Sam's for many months now. She's been hearing us as we've been trying to teach the faith. By your logic, if I would have connected and merely tried to pummel her and call her a Pharisee, I would have lost her immediately and her whole family, and they would have never come to Jesus. We are able to criticize a religion, but then show there are commonalities, but you need to come to the fullness of the truth, which is found only within Catholicism. I think you need to realize that there are a lot of Muslims out there that are steeped in ignorance because they have known nothing other than Islam their whole life, and we really need to evangelize those people.
Thank you, Nick. Thanks very much for the call. I'm going to continue on with the callers, but I did. Well, yeah, no, you know what? I'll just keep going with callers. The number here is 888-318-7884. William, I imagine that you and I hate being called a coward for two different reasons. You, because you're not a coward.
Right.
And and me, I hate that when it hits close to home like that. But I do very much appreciate Nick calling. It does seem to me that it's quite obvious that relations between Christians and Muslims, relations between the West and the Muslim world are fraught because there's tremendous violence has been perpetrated in over the course of the last, well, I actually don't know how far back to go, but certainly since 9/11 here in the United States, we're aware that there are violent streams of Islam that are very active in the world, very, very active in the world. So I don't want to just act like, oh, yeah, none of that ever happened. We've forgotten that happened. But I don't know exactly what Nick thinks we're supposed to do about that.
Right. Yeah, no, that's a very good point there. And I sympathize and I understand, Nick, and I want to be very clear. Nobody here is defending Islam. In fact, we're doing a whole show here showing that Islam is false and people need to be Catholic. Indeed, we're in Catholic Answers, showing that the fullness of the truth is found only within the Catholic Church. So we are urging people to come to that fullness. But all the while doing that, we realize that it is valuable to evangelize Muslims. And to when we look at the Vatican II documents, we look at Nostra Aetate and many others, I don't think that a lot of people give them a fair shake or are realizing what they say. Many people think that they are bending the knee to Islam. That is not the truth, because if you read the whole of the document, it will look for, okay, what do we have in common? Then to show we need to evangelize. And to evangelize, it is a non-negotiable. Our Lord is Almighty God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe all these things that are Catholic. But remember, by me telling you to build a bridge, I am not telling you to then bend the knee and become Muslim. No, I'm telling you there are certain things in common. Now it's time to evangelize and bring them to the fullness of the truth.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is William Albrecht. We're talking about Islam both hours today. And it is an opportunity for hard conversations. So I don't want anyone to feel that you are not welcome here. I know William is happy to have those conversations. They'll keep me up tonight, but I'm willing to tolerate them. You bring your challenges. We would love to talk with Muslim folks who might want to call, Catholics, non-Catholic Christians, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. But I do feel quite certain, I feel convicted in this, that you can't say to Jesus's face, look, I don't want to deal with the Samaritans. They're bad people. Jesus made clear you can't do that. And so I don't know why anyone would think you could do that with Muslim people or with any kind of people. You're just... That is not permitted if you have accepted the gospel. If you accept the gospel, you have to live by it. So I can't say, I can't join Nick in saying Muslims are the bad people. That's not a category that exists. All right, we'll be right back. Your call's welcome, 888-31-TRUTH. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Let's talk about something else. No, I'm just kidding. We want to talk about Islam. I forget that. Well, I mean, look, whatever your view is, you're welcome here. We're talking about Islam today on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. There's only one perspective we can do that from. That is the Catholic perspective, because we are, in fact, Catholics. But if you'd like to get involved in the conversation, if you have a different perspective, you're welcome here, 888-318-7884. Let's see. Back to the phones. You okay, William Albrecht, to go back to the phones?
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Right.
I love you.
Coming right here to San Diego, where Silver is watching on YouTube. Welcome, Silver.
Thank you, thank you. Hope you guys are doing good. I'm a big fan of William.
Oh, great.
Thank you, brother.
Me
yeah,
too.
Yeah. I have a question. So the Quran mentions that it confirms the Injil and the Torah. But my question is, how can we know that it's pointing to the ones that we have in our hand, which is the Bible?
Man, that's a phenomenal question, man. That's a great question. So it's very simple. All we have to do, and number one, if you don't mind, brother, can I read where it does confirm that? Is that all right with you?
Yes, yes.
Okay, let me, because you know and I know, it sounds to me like you know very well. Let me read it. We're reading Surah 5, 46. And we sent, following in their footsteps, Jesus, son of Mary, confirming that which came before him in the Torah. And we gave him the gospel, in which was guidance and light, and confirming that which preceded it in the Torah. So what do we have there? Our Lord is sent confirming the Torah. What does that show? As you know very well, Silver, it shows a continuity of divine revelation. But look at what else we've read. The gospel contains guidance and light. And the Quran is telling you right there, it is reliable. And so right there, it tells you it is a legitimate source of divine revelation. We don't only read that. If we continue reading more, it says, and let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein. Well, my goodness, God commands the people of the gospel, meaning me and you, meaning Christians, to judge by their holy book. Now, Silver, you bring up a great point. Okay, well, hey, but they're entirely corrupted, right? Well, if they were entirely corrupted, Silver, the Quran wouldn't be telling them to follow it. If, according to modern-day Muslim apologists and theologians, if the gospel, if the Torah were corrupted, well, why would the Quran be telling them to judge by it? And then we can pause and say, okay, how about we look at ancient manuscripts from the time period of Muhammad? And we have many. We have a ton of them. We have them preserved in early church fathers, figures like Damascene. And then we have a lot of manuscripts where we can compare them to the Gospels, and the reading, guess what? It lines up with what we have and what we've had for centuries, meaning that at that time, you could judge by what was in the gospel, the very same message we have today. Now, Silver, you know the problem that creates for Muslims, right? You know that it creates a big problem, because if you can judge by the holy book that we have, well, what does that holy book teach, Silver? Our Lord is Almighty God, pre-incarnate, eternal God, and it teaches that we have a Trinity. We have a Trinity, and we worship God as a Trinity. And it really does create a big problem for Muslims, doesn't it, Silver?
Oh, it does. It actually creates a big, big problem. But I appreciate you, William. By the way, William, I love you. Yep. Man. This is King Silver.
I love you a little bit more, brother. I love you a little bit more, brother.
Thanks, Silver. Thanks very, very much for the call. All right. So we're going to alternate love and hate. Is that how we're going to do it? All right. We need some haters to call. Fill in the phone lines, 888-318-7884. Sometimes it's you hear people say, look, Islam, the Muslim looks at Islam and sees the fullness of the truth, the final full expression. The Christian often looks at Islam and suspects this is actually just a heresy of Christianity, that Muhammad just took Christianity and created a heretical form of it.
Yeah, no doubt. And you indeed would be correct there, Sian. Oh. I agree 100%. And that is the opinion of now we know they're not early church fathers, because at the time of Islam, right around the time of the Great Damascene, we're talking about already early 8th century when the Damascene is writing. By that, I mean the great St. John of Damascus. And he agrees with you, Sai. He is very clear that Islam is a Christian heresy. Now, why is that? He points out to the fact that Islam, it arises, number one, from Christian soil, and that Muhammad really does seem like he was trying to initially follow Christian and Jewish teachings, only that he didn't understand them and he corrupted them. And the other thing that we're told is we're told that Muhammad was taught by an Arian monk. That really does say a whole lot then, because if he was taught and trained by an Arian monk, what do Arians believe? Well, they deny that our Lord is fully God. They deny that he is Almighty God, and that really would line up with what we have in terms of very early witnesses telling us Islam is a Christian heresy. I completely agree with you there.
Oh, okay. All right. So what is Muhammad's world like then? Because he's born in the 7th century Arabia.
Yeah.
And my understanding is he traveled a good deal because he came from a family of merchants, traders, basically. Yeah. And so what was the religious world that Muhammad came into like?
It was very, very rampant with polytheism. Now, in Arabia, you had a lot of tribes worshiping a lot of different idols. And we know that very well because in the Kaaba in Mecca housed over 300 idols. And we know that very well. So even though he would have had Jewish tribes that were present there, and there would have been Christian influence, the fact that polytheism was rampant there really, really shows you that he had a predominant influence from heretical groups, sadly to say. How do we know that, Sai? Because in the Quran, Muhammad would then blend into his book a lot of tales that are found within Gnostic writings and writings that really, quite frankly, are pagan. So he clearly had influence from all these different religions, and it becomes very, very clear when he puts his Quran together. Now, to be very clear, he would have grown up seeing these idols in Mecca. And everything that we really can gather from him, I have to be very fair, Sai, to me, it does not seem like he ever had a solid Catholic monk or theologian or any kind of influence in his region at all. It really does seem like he was influenced by heretical versions of Christianity, primarily Arianism, really.
So when he's, as we sometimes see, the Christianity that he rejects is not necessarily the Christianity that you and I live. That he didn't have a good, healthy view of that. But let me ask you something, and I hope that this is a slightly uncomfortable question for people. Is part of the rise of Islam a consequence of a failure of Christianity? Because you think, okay, you're looking at Arabia. There's well-established Christianity in Egypt, in the Levant, in Iraq, in Persia, all the way over to India. Why was there so much paganism in Arabia? Where were the Christians? Why had they failed in their job in Arabia?
Yeah, you know, that is a really, really good question. And we know very clearly, thanks to the phenomenal work of Dr. Gabriel Saeed Reynolds, that there really was, by the way, he's a phenomenal Catholic scholar from Notre Dame, there really was a what he calls a limited missionary presence, meaning, you know, Christianity was really fragmented in the region. Very little of Orthodox, and I say that with a tiny O, Christianity, meaning that Muhammad would have been heavily influenced by Nestorians, by Monophysites, and by Arians, so that when he truly did encounter Catholics, well, he's already been influenced by all these other heretical groups. Now he's encountering Catholics, and what he is seeing is, man, this is wrong. How can Mary be the mother of God? How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? How can you worship the Trinity as Almighty God? He had already been very strongly influenced. Another thing is, at Muhammad's time in the region, there was no complete Arabic Bible.
Oh.
So right there, that tells us a whole lot. People in the region were worshiping in Syriac, in Greek, Coptic, or Latin. And, you know, I got to be honest, he took advantage of the situation. Be very honest.
But it also gives me the sense of, like, Christians need to be more serious about Christian unity and clarity, because this seems to be evidence that, look, if you might not like, you know, this Christian or that this sect or that community, but this kind of division and kind of laziness about unity really opens the door for tremendous spiritual mischief.
You know, it really does, and that is why we need to really be arm in arm with our apostolic brothers, our Oriental Orthodox friends, Eastern Orthodox. Look, we are Trinitarian faiths, and very clearly we have a common goal. We want people to love Jesus. We want people to come worship the Eucharist. We want people to worship our triune God, to love Holy Mother Mary. And indeed, it doesn't help that the faith was so fragmented at the time. It really did not help.
The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking Islam this hour and next on Catholic Answers Live. Paul is up in Ottawa, Canada, watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Paul. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
No worries. Hey, William, what's going on?
How you doing, brother?
Good, man. I got a question. Just regarding Mariology in Islam, you know, Mariology in Islam is quite interesting because Islam affirms a lot of things about Mary that even Protestants deny. So I was kind of wanting to get your thoughts on that. And also, maybe is an avenue of using Mary as a bridge for evangelization of our Muslim friends.
Yeah. Phenomenal there, Paul. Now, let me be very clear. Yeah, the Quran devotes plenty of ink, if you will, to Mary. And I've always pointed out that I believe that Holy Mother Mary can be a great bridge. But what do we mean by a bridge? We mean that in order to evangelize and bring Muslims to the fullness of the truth, we need to be very clear that the Mary of the Quran is not the Mary of history. And the Mary of the Quran is not the Holy Mother Mary that we give honor and veneration to in the Catholic faith. We need to point to them and tell them, hey, you love Holy Mother Mary. You believe Mary was perpetual virgin. Many of them do. And they believe many wonderful things about Mary. But ultimately, there's a lot that they get wrong, a lot that gets wrong, including the names of Mary's parents, including all kinds of things that are really major errors, and you know, including with Elizabeth. There's just a lot of problems that we encounter that really the main issue we would see is, number one, it really does seem like Muhammad had encountered Catholics, and he did not like that the Catholics were honoring and venerating Mary. And the Quran really does seem like he's condemning that as worship, and he's wrong. So he would not have had a healthy understanding of veneration and worship. He would not have been able to understand the difference there. And the Quran really does lay that out. And we know that he's referring to the Catholics because we have contemporary writings from figures that are telling us, yeah, you know what, Muhammad got it wrong. Another issue is the Quran calls Mary daughter of Imran. And very clearly, Imran is the father of Moses and Aaron in the Bible. That's a very clear historical error, a big error. And with that, we can clearly see that this is misattributing Mary's parentage, confusing her with the family of Moses rather than David. So we've got a big problem here. And ultimately, Mary is the bridge. But when we say bridge, we mean we need to evangelize and bring Muslims to the fullness. And we need to be honest and let them know that the Mary of Islam is not the Mary of history.
What do you think, Paul?
Oh, that's awesome. No, thank you, William. Thank you so much.
God bless you, brother.
Paul, thank you very much for the call. We have not filled up the lines yet, so there are lines available if you'd like to talk about Islam from a Catholic perspective. William Albrecht is our guest. We'd be happy to take your calls, your questions, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Marcus Peter, and Father Wade Menezes. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest, and still two lines open. So if you'd like to get in the queue and get your question answered, or if it's a matter of you'd like to dispute something that William has said or something we've contended here, you're welcome to do that as well. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll go to Ohio now. where Brenda is listening on Living Bread Catholic Radio. We're glad to have you here. Brenda, go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you. Hey. I'm glad to have you take my call. This is really interesting, by the way. I mean, lots of your nights are really interesting, but this is really interesting to me. So earlier, and I understand the whole point of building bridges and those kind of things, and I think, like, all of society needs to do that. But what I was listening to you, and you were talking about, well, I'm just going to ask the question because I wrote it down earlier.
Sure.
And you were saying that maybe St. Gabriel actually, you were saying that St. Gabriel dictated the Quran, but possibly Muhammad misinterpreted the information. Which was
Wait a minute, who said that?
The early fathers said. But what I'm confused about is,
hold on, Brenda. If you don't mind me interrupting briefly, who claimed that?
That's what I'm wondering. Well, Muhammad claimed that isn't that in the Quran that he claimed that that's where it came from?
I thought that you were saying that one of us here on this panel had said that.
No.
Oh, gotcha.
No, they were saying, you were talking about, somebody was talking about maybe it was that one of the early church fathers maybe it was misunderstood.
Okay.
I thought Cy was talking about that earlier. But my question is who do Catholics believe dictated the Quran to Muhammad?
Ah, yeah. So who was there giving what Muhammad says is a revelation? Thank you. That's a great question, Brenda.
It's supposed to be
St. Gabriel.
It's supposed to be the angel Gabriel. Yes, right.
Deemed by God.
Yeah. Number one, I don't think anybody was there dictating anything to Muhammad. To be very clear, I think a lot of it was his own concoction. And clearly stuff that he took from different religions and different heretical gospels that were circulating. Now, what Muhammad does claim, he claims the angel, Jibril, he says, gave him revelations, and ultimately those come from God, is the claim. But I don't know if you know this, but Muhammad himself, and this is according to Islamic sources, and when I say this, this is very early on, and this is reliable. Muhammad himself, we are told, initially feared that he was possessed. We're told that. He initially feared that he was possessed. So the issue is this. I do not think that anybody dictated this to Muhammad, and neither do the early fathers. Neither do the fathers like Damascene. Damascene really does think that he invented it. And he tells you flat out, Muhammad was influenced by an Arian monk, by heresy, and these are the inventions of a false prophet. He tells you that flat out. And I agree with that. I don't think there's anyone dictating anything to Muhammad. That really does seem to be the case, because if there's anybody dictating stuff to him, and even if we take the position of somebody dictating stuff to him, who would it have been? It would have been somebody that was not very well trained in terms of the history of the Old Testament or the New Testament, because there's a lot of distortions in there. So in my opinion, I simply think that it was him writing it down, and he got a whole lot wrong. I don't think anybody was dictating anything to him.
Does that fit with
that could be a point, because, you know, we know where the origin of Christianity came from, and that could be a point. And I'm just thinking, if I'm in a discussion with somebody, that's going to come up, I'm sure. Because is it valid, and where did it come from?
Yes, I think that. But the thing is, though, I don't know about this, William. I have to ask you. But if you're evangelizing or trying to share the good news with a Muslim person, that you would assume that that person accepts that this is an angelic revelation to Muhammad. Like, you'd have to start there. You'd have to give evidence that it's not, I would assume, William. Is that correct?
Yeah, you would, without a doubt. And by way of showing that is, we can clearly show how, and as we mentioned this a little while ago, the Quran itself confirms that we can look to the gospel, and that the gospel is reliable. Well, here's the amazing thing, Brenda. If I open up the gospel of St. Luke, very clearly the figure of the angel Gabriel is very different from that figure in the Quran. And clearly the archangel Gabriel's message is a very different one in the Bible compared to the Quran. So then we have a conflict there, and we've got to go with the most reliable witness, and that being in the gospel of Luke, which Luke is interviewing eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses we can date to the time of Christ, whereas the conflicting account in the Quran comes many hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years later, has very bad pedigree.
Okay, Brenda?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Yes, I thank you very much for the question. So could you just explain to me, I'm going to get to the other callers, and I encourage people to call, and I want to make sure I get to them, but could you explain to me the writing of the Quran? Like, how did we have a sense of how the Gospels were written, or at least I have a, you know, like we have basic information, although there's certainly gaps in our knowledge. What is the sense of how the, did Muhammad just write it down? Was he, where does the Quran come from?
Yeah, now the overwhelming consensus among scholars is that the massive majority of the Quran comes from one individual, that being Muhammad. Now, there are fringe groups within scholarship that believe, okay, well, maybe it was an anonymous author and maybe they pieced it together over time. But the majority of scholarship truly does believe that it was him that put together the whole of the Quran. He would have done that. He would have done that early on when he began writing it. He would have compiled some of the Old Testament, some of the New, and he would have blended that in with Gnostic Gospels. You know, and we end up getting the Quran there, which really honestly is not a reliable book.
And was there a time when the Quran was destroyed, where there was a leader of Islam who destroyed the copies of the Quran?
Man, so I'm very confused how you tell the audience that you don't know about Islam, but you seem to be incredibly informed, man. I love it, Si.
I guess I've listened to you.
I love it, man.
Okay.
I love it, man. I want to have a whole, I mean, I love dialogue. You're right. Now, you're referring to the famous Caliph Uthman. And this is one of the most famous events in Islamic history, where Muslims at that time, and by the way, even today, but we'll get to that later if time permits, they had very conflicting versions of the revelations of Muhammad. And we had different, we're talking about different regions. We're talking about Mecca. We're talking about Damascus. They had variant readings, variant wordings. And then we encounter a figure by the name of Caliph Uthman. And Caliph Uthman didn't like that at all. And he ordered what we call an official recension of the Quran. But by doing that, Sai, he ordered all the others to be burned and to be destroyed. Now, I'm going to repeat what a phenomenal Bishop Barron says. Bishop Barron says that in effect, by Caliph Uthman doing that, he really did destroy the ability to do textual criticism within Islam. We lost centuries worth. We lost so many manuscripts, so many ancient manuscripts, and this was not centuries worth, let me correct that. We lost so many ancient manuscripts. And the issue is, many variant readings were destroyed. What's to say, Sai, what's not to say that what part of what was destroyed would have been a better reading? And now we have a corrupted reading because of what was done there. The issue is this, there was corruption in transmission, and the Quran we have today is not necessarily what Muhammad himself wrote down or preached. There's really no way to show otherwise, because Uthman's burning of all of those Qurans truly is a devastating reality to Islam. Really, really difficult to deal with that.
So what we have is Uthman's preferred version, in other words.
That's
he said,
pretty much it.
This is going to be the version of the Quran that we'll all use, and everything else got burned.
Yeah, and here's the other thing to really wrap your mind around, Sai. When we look at the Bible and we do what is called textual criticism, and we compare all of the ancient manuscripts and we look at the variant readings, we know that none of the variant readings are what we would call faith-breaking readings. You know, maybe a monk used a different word here that ultimately was, the word has the very same meaning. There is not a faith-breaking manuscript. Well, the issue is, within Islam, we're talking about so many different readings, and we're talking about very early on. There were many variant readings, and that led Uthman to want to destroy these variant readings, and he did that. It is recorded in Al-Bukhari.
There's the music. Boy, you time it well, man. You finished your set. That's called hitting the post. He hit that perfectly. We got to take a quick break. There's four folks on the line. That means two lines open for you if you'd like to talk about Islam with William Albrecht. William has debated these issues and many times conversed directly with Muslims about these topics. So we're not asking him to talk about things he wouldn't talk about directly with any Muslim person. And if that is you, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. Everybody's welcome to call. We're talking about Islam from a Catholic perspective, and we'll continue that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.